Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but they began to search among their relatives and acquaintance. And they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all his answers, and they were amazed with all his understanding and his answers. And his parents saw him, and they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, Why were you looking for? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that them, and came to Nazareth and was submitted to them and his mother. All things treasured up all those things in her heart, and Jesus increased his wisdom and stature and favor in God with man.
Good morning. So if you can keep your Bible, it is on page 858 in the Bible that is provided for you. That'd be great. So good morning and happy new year. If it's your first time or if you're visiting us here at Christchurch Central, welcome. And if you call Christchurch Central your home, welcome to you too. We are finishing up our series on promises made and promises kept today. But before we begin, let me pray. Lord, you are good. You are God. Thank you so much for letting us meet together to hear your word. Pray that your word would come through and not my words. And have it so that we grow in joy of knowing you more fully. And certainly. In your name, amen. Have you ever been told or shown something that made no sense or was confusing at first, but then later on it made sense? Maybe it's in a movie, TV, a book. I know it happens to me a lot. So many times, even recently and growing up, I'd watch a TV show with someone that already seen it. And I go, "Well, what's that mean? What's that mean? Why are they saying that?" And I have no idea. And the person next to me is like, "Don't worry, it'll be explained." But I don't know what to do with that moment. As we look at the life of Jesus and the Bible as a whole, for a matter of fact, there can be so many questions in which we don't get the answers right away. Sometimes the answers can still be a bit confusing, even after you have them. But just because we fully don't understand them doesn't mean the answers aren't right. As we look at Jesus, who he is, what has been said about the questions you might ask about Jesus, about himself, that can be muddling to be thinking about. One of the questions you might ask about Jesus is, was he human or was he God? The answer to this historically, and what Christians around the world today say, is that he's both. Jesus was both human and God at the same time. Now, this topic has had many books written about it, and there's so many intricacies that we won't have time to explain all today. But my hope is when we look through the passage we have today, is that we will see how Jesus is both fully human and fully God at the same time, and how that affects us. So for our first point, I want us to focus on the fact that Jesus is human, which we can see in verses 41 through 45. Again, our first point is that Jesus is human. So far in this series, Promises Made and Promises Kept, we have seen the Old Testament prophecy of a coming Messiah. Before the birth of Jesus, we've seen his birth, and we've seen how Jesus was still a baby. Here, though, we see Jesus as a child, and it's the only time mentioned of Jesus' childhood in the Bible. I don't know exactly why that is, but I think it's helpful and important that we see him as a child. Remember that Jesus did not only just become a man overnight. He lived a childhood and grew up like the rest of us. We see here in the beginning of the passage that the parents take him to Jerusalem. They take him there for Passover, for a holy festival. Right? So we look at here, look at verse 42. It says his age. Luke focuses on that. He says he's 12 years old. Why would he say that? Is he saying that to give us a better picture? Is he saying that just to have specifics? No, I think there's something here that's really helpful. See, in that time, even now we consider 12-year-olds as children, but even back then, you didn't become a man or an adult until you were 13. All right, that's like why we see bar mitzvahs as culturally a thing for Jews. So before the age of 13, you're considered a child, and you didn't have much knowledge or worth to give to the conversation. There wasn't anything expected of you, and there was nothing that was expected that you could bring. So for him, showing that Jesus is 12 is that showing that he's a child, that the expectation on him is not there, that he shouldn't have any knowledge or value to add. And so we see that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph leave Jerusalem then. They take him there. They're in Jerusalem for a little bit. Then they leave, and they realize he's not there. They realize, like, what do? They get nervous. They're anxious. They're doing what parents should do when they can't find their children. They're freaking out. They don't go, oh, it's okay. This is a divine being that we have no worries about. No, they treat him as a human. See, we need to know that we know Jesus is God, but he's also at this time a 12-year-old human. The reason why I think this is important is that Jesus is not just an avatar or a vessel for God. He's not just like some video game that you come in, God plays a character in, and then leaves. He's not like the movie Avatar. So Avatar is a movie that's out, the third one. The first one came out 16 years ago. If you might have watched it, I loved it growing up. It's where people come onto this strange alien planet, and the way they interact with aliens is they take on the form of an alien, but just their mind in it. It's an avatar. It's not actually them. See, that's not what God did. That's not who Jesus is. He's not just something that is there for the time for Jesus, for God to come into. He is actually there. He is human. So God is not entering the world partially, but fully. I think Jesus growing up as a human clarifies that for us. But why would this matter? Why does this matter for us? Why doesn't God just come down fully formed as a human or even in his heavenly form? I think it's for our good he does this. Hebrews 4, 15 says that for we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior that sympathizes with us. See, sympathy, I think, is such an important word to hear. Because sympathy means you can relate to someone because you've gone through it. All right? Just as for me, as I am not from the UK originally, when I meet other people from other countries, I can sympathize with them about struggles they have. In the same way they can sympathize me when I talk about, why do people talk so weird here? Why is everyone talking about the weather? I have no idea. It's always cold and wet. You know? There's sympathy because we understand what the person's going through. So Jesus, when it says he sympathizes for us and with us, it does not mean that he is trying to figure out how to relate to us. It means he is able to relate to us. He was a refugee. He was reviled. He was misunderstood. He had struggles. He had pains. I know for myself how many times I sit on my own and I say, no one knows what I'm going through. The combination of my struggles, my problems, I'm uniquely suffering. No one can relate. But that isn't true. See, Jesus can relate. He can relate to our sufferings. He can relate to your struggles. And for me, that is relieving. That's relieving news. You might have different anxieties when it comes to life. Maybe it's family or work or school. Please know that you can bring these to Jesus. He will hear them and relate to them, not as a way to shut you up. Not say, I know what you're going through. Be quiet. He goes, I know what you're going through. I'm here with you. He lived the human life. You might be here believing in Jesus. Is your Savior, and that something troubling you, something troubling your heart. Know that Jesus sympathizes with you as well as he walked on earth as a human too. His humanity is really important for us to grapple with. He's not a distant God. He's not distant. He is there with us. He relates to us. And here, him being a youth, being a child, shows that he went through it. He went through struggles. Now, as we see, though, that's only one part of him, though. We've addressed Jesus as human. So let's move to our next point and see in verses 46 to 49, that is Jesus as God. Jesus is God. So we see Mary and Joseph freak out, go looking for him, and they find him in the temple. See, the temple in Jerusalem is the hub and headquarters for Jews when it comes to religion and culture. And the teachers and the scribes that ran it were going to be the most knowledgeable and esteemed in all of the land. If you're thinking of in terms of academics, this is Oxford, the Cambridge, the Harvard, the Sheffield Hallam, all combined. Hey, I rep my school, you know? There's no laughter there. But it's all combined. It's at headquarters. And so we see that this couple is looking for the son, and they find him there. Where the smartest of the smart will be, where the leaders are. And look at me with verse 46. See how Jesus is sitting among the teachers. So we see that and go, okay, that's cool. He's around them. But actually, culturally, back then, you would sit beneath at the feet of teachers to show them honor and reverence, to show them that you are subordinate, you are underneath them. Listen to them. But yet, here is Jesus as a 12-year-old sitting among them, showing to them, everyone, that he is not subordinate to these teachers, but he is equal. He is a peer with them. We see that they are amazed at his answers and his understanding. Again, Jesus did not grow up in Jerusalem where the cream of the crop were. He grew up in Nazareth, which is not known to be a place of esteem. And I don't think they would just put him a 12-year-old with them just so they think it's fun and cute. That's not how culturally they do it. They would not say, oh, come up here with us. He chose to sit up there because he is among them. And say, Mary and Joseph get there, they arrive, they see their son. They're freaked out, and what does Mary do? She tells them off. She says, what have you done? Your father and I have been looking for you. Why is that? But she knows, Mary knows he's human. She knows that because she gave birth to him and she's been raising him. She doesn't have to be reminded about that. But she needs to be reminded that Jesus is God. And that Jesus is perfect. And we see that in his response. He doesn't respond apologizing. He doesn't respond acknowledging what he's done is wrong. He simply asks a question that is shocking for them to hear. Let's look at verse 49. He says he's in his father's house. Do you know I'm in my father's house? What I love is these are the first recorded words that Jesus spoke in the Bible. The first thing that Jesus says that we have record of in his chronologically in age is that he's referencing, I'm in my father's house. See, for us, we go, oh, cool, yeah, God the Father. Why would he not say that? But this is radical and stark because this is also the first time in the Bible that someone refers to God as a personal father. Before that, he would be referred to as the Father of Israel or the Father of people. But here Jesus is saying, this is my Father. This personal way that something that we think is normal and common of potentially because you grew up hearing about in church. Maybe you didn't, and this is still radical for you as well. But for them, this is no easy thing to hear. No simple thing. That's why they're confused and misunderstood. Like, what? And when Jesus says, this is, I'm in my Father's house, when he says this personal fatherhood thing, what this also is showing is that he is acknowledging he's the Messiah. Because if you look through Jewish culture, through the Old Testament, they'd say the Messiah would understand God in a personal way. In a father way. And Jesus saying, this is my Father's house. He is saying, I am basically the Messiah. He's acknowledging it. He's acknowledging that he is God. But you might be wondering, how do you know that's true? How can we believe you? It's because when he says he's God, when he says that's my Father's house, he's acknowledging. And this is just the beginning of him showing his awareness of his divinity that we'll see throughout his life. We've seen so far, let's back up. We've seen so far that the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament talks about the Messiah to come. We see how angels revealed Mary that she would give birth to Messiah. We've seen Simeon and the prophetess Anna proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah. Now we see that Jesus himself is still a child proclaiming he's Messiah, and he continued to do this. He did not end up becoming God later in life. He did not transform into God, go from human to God, as some people might say. He was fully God, and he acknowledges it now. He continues to acknowledge his divinity throughout. He says in John 14:6, the only way to my Father is through me. And you go, okay, that doesn't mean he's God. But then 3 verses later, when asked, can you just show us the Father? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No prophet would say that. If they're only prophet, they'd say, they might say, look to me in my example, and I hope you guide you to it. They wouldn't say, if you see me personally, right? So that's him saying, I am God. He says that in John 12:45, if you see me, you see whom who has sent me. Jesus is God. Now, why is that important for us? That's important because Jesus being God, as Messiah, there is salvation that's promised for 100 years, coming to a realized certainty. We have certainty because he has certainty. We're able to rest knowing that not only is he human, that he can sympathize with us, our pains and struggles, but we can look to him knowing that he will deliver us. The prophecies mentioned over and over again, he fulfills. That gives us joy. I hope that gives you relief as well. It's here, it's happened. Now, let's go to our third point, because there might be confusion here. You might say, what do I do with this? Well, let's see what they've done. Our third point is treasure in our hearts, which comes from verse 50 to 52. See, we're able to see all that is happening, understand, because we're able to find out what happens next in the Bible. We can look through it. We can look to see later on in his life, him acknowledging over and over his divinity, him dying on the cross, him coming back to life, him telling Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side. We're able to see that, but they don't have that there. See that? So it makes sense when Mary and Joseph react to the 12-year-old son saying these things, that they would be confused. Let's look at this passage starting at verse 50. See, they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. They couldn't wrap their minds around their child telling them that he could talk to God so personally, and that basically he was affirming himself as being God and the Savior. So we see them all head home and continue on with life. He goes, I don't know what to do with this. Let's just go on home. We see Jesus humbly submit himself to them, which I'd say it shows again Jesus following in his perfectness the commandments, but also showing caring for his parents, humbly following them, humbly listening to him in this moment. And then what we see at end of 51, we see that Mary treasures up all these things in her heart. I think it's important because what this means is when it says to treasure it up, is that one day she needs to remember this because she doesn't understand it. But she's going to hold on to that one day she will understand it. Not right now, but she will one day. She didn't try to forget it just because she couldn't understand it. She remembers and holds it. When I think of treasuring, I tend to think of treasuring something that has value. Maybe it's a ring. Maybe it's a watch. Maybe it's some family pictures. Maybe it's something you inherited from a relative. Let's say that you find out your great uncle passes away, and they leave you with a sports card. You don't know why you're given this card. You don't know what it's worth, but you hold on to it because you know your great uncle, and you trust he means good for you. So you put it away and forget about it. Or you don't forget about it, you hold on to it. Years later, you're scrolling through the internet when you come across an online auction house that specializes in cards. You remember the card your great uncle gave you? You find it, and you're like, let's look up the value. You come to realize that this card is worth millions. It's one of the most desired cards around. This one isn't. This one was at co-op. But it's still pretty cool. You're so happy that you held on to this card. You didn't know why, what value it had, but you held on to it because you knew that it was good. See, that's what Mary did. When she saw Jesus, she saw how he responded, how he acted. She held her heart going, I don't understand it now, but I will understand it. Because she trusted in Jesus. We have more understandings in some ways than Mary did, thanks to the Bible. But there's still so much of God we don't really know about or fully understand. I think we have to realize that. We think we've made it to say, I know God fully, but we don't. Next slide. John Owen puts it well. He says, realize that the most learned and eminent and the nearest and most familiar in communion with God, still in this life, know but very little of him and his glory. We don't fully know God. We don't understand everything he does in the Bible or in our lives fully, but that's okay. Because we know God certainly, we don't have to know him fully. You might be going, that's not fair, that's not how it works. I'd say that is how it works. Think about your own closest friendships. Or if you're married to your spouse, think about them. I know when I was dating my wife, I fell in love with her. I didn't know her fully. And even when I got married and now I've been married to her, I still don't know her fully. I realize I know her less now than I thought I did beforehand. But I know her certainly. And because I know her certainly, I know I can trust her. I know that as I learn, I have joy in learning her more and more. We know God's character. We know Jesus' character. We know enough to say, this is good, this is right. I know that personally, even this concept of God, of Jesus being fully man, fully God, is confusing. I struggle with this. But I don't struggle with the fact that I can trust Jesus, knowing that one day I'll be able to fully understand it. It might not be on earth, but I will look to him. If you know Jesus truly today, please, when you get to parts of the Bible, your own life, or walk with Jesus, remember that parts are confusing and to treasure it. Don't write it off. Don't say, I don't know what this means, I'll push it aside. Hold on to it. Think about it. Look. Hopefully one day you will realize the value of it. It will come, on earth or in heaven. We sang earlier that we rest in the wisdom of God's plan. And everlasting, right? It doesn't mean we know the plan, but we rest in it. How often have you grown up? For me, I'd get in the car, because my parents would tell me to. I had no idea what the plan was. And I'd say, what's the plan? They said, just trust me. I'm like, no, what's the plan? And even when they explained it to me, I realized I had no idea what they were talking about. I think about them taking me to sports or taking me to restaurants. They said, you'll love it. I'm like, I have no idea what that is, but I'll go with you. That is how the Lord is. And so we are trusting is along for the ride. Getting in a car, knowing that, all right, Jesus will reveal it. He'll respond to it. And so as you look into this new year, there are things that you won't understand. Please don't write it off. Please don't forget it. Please treasure it. Bring it to the Lord. Ask for it. And for those of you that don't know Jesus, I would say, if you have questions, if you have confusions, you treasure as well. And hopefully, there's a discussion group starting on Tuesday called The World We All Want, where not all your questions might be answered. You won't know about Jesus fully through this, but you can learn about Jesus certainly through this. So please, if you have any questions, you have any ideas what this can look like, come along to it. So as we wrap up today's talk, my hope is that we will remember the beauty and importance of Jesus being both fully human and fully God. Because of Jesus' humanity, we know we have a Savior who can relate to our pains and our sorrows, and that can be there with us. Because of Jesus' divinity, we know that we have a Savior who is powerful enough to save us, and there is certainty in him saving us. And with all of this, there'll be aspects we might not fully grasp. Have it so that we can treasure it in our hearts, asking God, who we have the ability to call Father ourselves, to guide us in our understanding this side of heaven or next. Let's pray. God, you are a good Lord that loves and cares for us. Though I don't and we don't fully know you, you fully know us. You certainly know us. So Lord, I pray that we would certainly know you. I thank you for living a life that make it so that we can come to you, that as you sympathize towards us. I thank you that you are God that died for us and then came back to defeat death for us. Lord, I pray that we would, in so many parts of our life, when we're confused, that we wouldn't cast it aside, but we would hold on to it, knowing that it would be answered eventually. So I pray these things on your wonderful name. Amen.